We've been going verse by verse through the book of Romans. Last time when we were here, we went through the first two verses, which is also our memory verse. How many of you can say the memory verse with me? Let's hear you say it. I beseech you,
therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Those two verses deal with how we are to live our Christian life as an individual Christian. The remainder of chapter 12 deals with how we are to live our Christian life as part of the body. Now, our modern culture gives the impression that being a Christian is just a personal thing between you and God. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the importance of being part of a local body is really not that stressed, at least not in the biblical sense. Now, you know, people tell you you should be in church and that sort of thing. But something that you probably don't know, or many of you may not know, is that in New Testament times, when the Bible was written, and the way the New Testament actually reads, there is no difference between being a Christian and being a member of the local church. Did you know that? In fact, there's scripture that talks about us being baptized into the local body, the local assembly. Now, I know that sounds a lot like Catholic theology when you think about it, doesn't it? The Catholic Church teaches that to be saved, you have to be a part of their church. And that's not what I'm talking about. But in New Testament times, they didn't have all these different churches on every block. You know, they didn't have a Baptist church down here and a Presbyterian church over there and a Lutheran church over here and a Charismatic church over there. They didn't have all that. They had the Church of Jesus Christ in that city. And the Church of Jesus Christ in a particular city consisted of all baptized believers. When they were baptized into Jesus Christ, they became a part of the local congregation of that city. Now, they didn't always necessarily meet in one location because in many cases it got too large for that. But they were under the leadership of elders over the church of that particular city. And that's why you'll see that when the New Testament books are written, a book might be written to the church of the Corinthians, or the church of the Thessalonians. Those are names of cities, and it's addressed to the church of that city. It wasn't to, you know, Second Baptist Church of such and such a city. It was the church of that city. So why am I saying this? The modern mentality that we have is that people look at churches and attending church and being a member of a church as sort of going to your favorite restaurant, right? I mean, there's a lot of restaurants out there. I like Mexican, and there's some good Mexican restaurants around here. But, you know, if I'm in the mood for Mexican, I go to a Mexican restaurant. And if I'm in the mood for Italian, then there's always Carrabba's if I can afford it, which isn't very often, right? And people pick and choose what they like. I like the music here, or I like the preaching there, or I like, you know, they make me feel welcome over here and all that kind of stuff. You know, all that stuff, that's just a reflection of our modern, me-centered Western culture. That's what that is. In the early times, it wasn't that way. And if you got disciplined at the local church, you didn't leave in a huff and go down to the church down the block and join that one. It didn't work that way. You know? Unfortunately, there's no such thing in the New Testament of being a loner Christian. When I say a loner, I mean a Christian who's not part of a local church. There's just no such thing. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be a Christian if you're not part of a particular local church. I'm not saying that, because God can save anybody he wants. In fact, John the Baptist said that, you know, Jesus could turn stones into the sons of Abraham. So it's not a problem for God to do that. But my point is, the teaching in the New Testament that's for us is designed for us to be part of a local assembly. That's the way it's designed. And you cannot be a healthy and mature Christian unless you're part of a local church. Because growing in our faith is not just growing in our relationship with God. Being a Christian is not just about me and God. It's about me and my brother, me and my sister, me and my fellow believers. And it's about a horizontal relationship just as much as it is about a vertical relationship. All right, you need to keep that in mind. There's no such thing as a loner Christian in the Bible. Let's take these verses, beginning in verse 3 of Romans 12. Now, what we have on the screen is my translation. That's why I put it up there, but you can follow along in your Bible as well. This is what Paul says. For by the grace given to me, I am saying to everyone who is among you, not to be overly disposed beyond what is necessary to be disposed, but to be disposed appropriately to each one, as God distributes a measure of trust. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I am saying this. By the grace given to me. I want you to underline that word grace. What you're going to see in this chapter is the word grace and the word gift. And let me explain something about those two terms. Grace, in the original language in Greek, is charis. And gift is charismata. They both come from the same root. Grace is sort of an intangible quality about what God does for us, right? He's giving of himself to us, even though we don't deserve it. And gifts are those things that he's giving to us by his grace. So the two words are absolutely interrelated and interconnected. So when Paul says, by the grace given to me, I'm telling you this, what he's saying is, by what God has entrusted to me in my gifts that he's given to me, in what he's entrusted to me, I'm exercising that by telling you these things. Now, Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he had many gifts. But what he's saying here is, I am exercising my gift and the grace that's been given to me by telling you these things that I'm about to tell you. And so what is he going to say to us? He says, I am saying to everyone among you not to be overly disposed beyond what is necessary to be disposed. Now, I know this sounds a little hard to grasp. And in some translations, and in fact, what does it say in the New King James? Who has the New King James there? Not to think of himself. Now, you might notice that the words of himself are in italics. And that's because they're not in the original language. The translators put that in there. But I don't believe that that's correct. And that's just my opinion. But I think he's talking about not to think of others more highly than you ought to. It's because of the clause to each one a little farther down. But what he's saying here, in my opinion, is he's saying that we are not to be overly disposed, and that the word disposed here means to hold something in high esteem. We are not to be overly disposed or hold in high esteem other people beyond what is necessary. Now, why is he saying that? Well, remember, he's going to be talking here about the collective body of believers as a local assembly. And in the local church, there are some people that have a role that is more prominent than other people. Like, I'm standing up here, and, you know, people come in the church, and they might look at me and think, you know, I kind of represent the church. It really ought not to be that way. Everyone has a part to play, and everyone should be held in the proper esteem, and no one should be held in too high of esteem. No one should look to me as though I'm the, you know, big cheese in this church or something like that. Or look at me as I'm a celebrity or something like that. I'm not. You know, what these verses are saying is that we ought not to give people in our churches a sort of a celebrity status. That's giving undue esteem to people. And it's not to be done. So he says, not to be overly disposed beyond what is necessary to be disposed, but to be disposed appropriately to each one. And he's going to explain in a moment what that entails. And notice what he says in the last part of this verse, as God distributes a measure of trust. Some translations say faith. But the word that's used here can be, it either means faith, trust, or faithfulness, or trustworthiness. It can mean any of those things. And the context is what determines which one of those it means. It's the same word. What he's saying here is that God distributes a measure or a portion. He is entrusting you with something. Something of his grace. All right, and he's going to talk about gifts here in a moment, which is what he's talking about. God has given a measure. He has entrusted something in a certain measure to Stephen and to Kathy and to Vera and Robert and everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. He has entrusted something to you. And there is a measure to that. What does that mean? There's a certain amount. There's a certain quantity, if you want to call it that, of your gift that he has given to you. Now, we're to be disposed towards one another in relation to these things that God has entrusted to each of us. Let's look at the next verse. For just as we have many members in one body, yet the members do not have the same function, in the same way, we are one body in Christ, and accordingly, members of each other. This is a very important concept that Paul develops in this chapter and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he develops it even further. But what is he saying? He's equating the local assembly to a human body. He's using a human body as an example of the local church. And the local church, just like a human body, has many members. My hands have 10 digits, right? I have 2 hands. I have 2 feet. I have 2 ears and 2 eyes. And all of these things have a very specific function. And you might say that that God has entrusted to the various parts of my body certain responsibilities. Isn't that right? Well, he's done that to the local assembly as well. Now, I started out by talking about the fact that there's no such thing as a loner Christian in the Bible. And if we take that in accord with Paul's analogy, then that would mean that, you know, there might be an eyeball over here that's not attached to a body, or there might be a foot over there that's not attached to a body. Is that very useful? I want you to go over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul actually expands on this a lot more in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this concept of one but many, one body but many, all of us working together as a unit. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What is it that glues us together as a local church? What is it that glues us together? The Spirit. If we're all baptized into Christ, we all are partakers of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And it is the unity of that Spirit that each of us possess that is supposed to keep us together. And the cohesiveness of us as a body and how well we function together as a body is dependent on how well we as individuals are listening to that Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Because he's not going to be causing division. He's what causes unity amongst us. So he says, verse 5, there are differences in ministries, and that's roles, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. You see, you hear that? Whatever gifts God gave you, he didn't give them for your entertainment, and he didn't give them for you to build yourself up or to make a show of yourself or anything like that. Why did he give you whatever gifts he gave you? Why did he do that? From these texts, why did he do it? For the benefit of the whole body. Isn't that what it says? He gave you your gifts for the benefit of the body. Does that mean then that someone who is not exercising their gifts for the benefit of the body, that they might not be fulfilling what God has designed for them? Of course that's what it means. Verse 8, for to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings. And keep in mind that when this was written, there were some supernatural gifts that were part of what the apostles, when they laid hands on people, that the Spirit of God came upon them and gave some supernatural gifts. Those gifts were all given through the apostles laying hands on people, and those apostles don't exist anymore. They're dead. One of the interesting things, if you compare 1 Corinthians 12 to Romans chapter 12, is you'll see in Romans chapter 12, the gifts that are listed there are all just what we would call natural abilities. Now, natural abilities are gifts, things God has given to us. When I say by natural, I mean that they're not what we would put in the category of supernatural. He talks about teaching and giving and things like that in Romans. In Corinthians, he talks about some supernatural gifts. Now, why does he do that? Well, the quick answer is that the Apostle Paul started the church in Corinth. The Apostle Paul laid hands on many of the people in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, through the laying on of his hands, imparted these supernatural gifts to the church in Corinth. But the church in Rome was not started by an apostle, and the church in Rome did not possess these gifts. In fact, if you look at the first chapter in Romans, we won't go there now, but in the first chapter in Romans, Paul says that he has a great desire. He's had a great desire to go to Rome to meet the people in the church in Rome so that he can impart to them some spiritual gifts. And that was because they were lacking in those supernatural gifts because, again, they hadn't had an apostle visit them. All right, that's just kind of a little sidebar to explain the differences between the two passages. But the principles that are in both apply to us. The principle about various gifts and one body. Let's look at the next verse. In verse 10, he says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And he is using the word Christ here in reference to the local church, the local assembly. He's not talking about what some people call the, quote, universal church. You know what I mean by the universal church? Anybody ever heard that term before? The universal church is supposedly consists of some invisible church that consists of all Christians all over the world. Well, first of all, the universal church is kind of an oxymoron because the word church means an assembly of people, that is people who have gathered together. And when did this church ever meet? First of all, it hasn't. Met? Have all the Christians all over the world met together as an assembly? No. Not only that, if you look at what he says is supposed to happen in a local church, not only in this chapter, but in the chapters that follow through chapter 14, he talks about how the gifts are to be exercised. How are you going to do that with people in Africa and people in India and all this other kind of stuff? How are they contributing to this local, this single body? They're not. He's talking about the local church here. He says, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, that is, into a local assembly of people, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And this is what causes the unity. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You see what he's saying. What's the point? Everybody has different roles to play, right? Everybody has a different role to play. And it's based on the gifts and abilities that God has given you. Your role is consistent with the gifts and abilities that God has given you. That's what you're to use for the benefit of the whole body. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, of these we bestow greater honor. Again, he's talking about the kind of dignity that we give to people who are exercising various gifts. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need. God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And what does that mean? That means God gives gifts, special gifts, important gifts, to people who we might think aren't all that important, or maybe aren't all that good looking, or maybe aren't all that talented, or something like that. Those people God gives special gifts to because they're necessary, and he wants everyone to be participating in the growth of the whole body. Everyone. Nobody's to be a pew potato. Nobody's to be a pew potato. Everybody is supposed to be participating to fill in those needs and those areas where you are gifted. And everyone here is gifted in some ways. And your gift is important. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How can you do that? How can any of this be put into practice if you're a loner Christian? How can any of this be put into practice if you're a church-hopping Christian? You can't. You got to be part of a body. Part of a body where you are a necessary part, where you are filling a particular need in advancing the kingdom of Christ. I'm going to stop reading here. There's more in this chapter on it, but I want to get back to the rest of my sermon in Romans, or I will run out of time. Let's go to the last part. He says, yet having various gifts according to the grace that was given to us, and I'm going to pause there for a moment. Note the word gifts and grace. Remember what I said before. Grace, charis. Gifts, charismata. It's simply a different form of the same word. One is sort of an intangible quality. The other is that tangible thing. That's the only difference. So he says, yet having various gifts according to the grace that was given to us, if prophecy, that is, if our gift is prophecy, and what is prophecy? It's speaking forth the word of God. If prophecy, then in prophesying according to the full measure of trust. And I want you to pay particular note to that clause. According to the full measure of trust. And trust, as we said before, is referring to what God has entrusted you. God has entrusted you with a gift. And he's saying that you are to exercise that gift. Let's say it's prophecy. That's an example. Then you are to be speaking forth the word of God according to the full measure of trust. That is the trust that God has placed in you by giving you that gift. According to the full measure. Does that mean according to 50% of the full measure that God has given you? Is that what it means? No. According to 25% of the trust that God has put in you or entrusted you with a gift. No. Full measure. According to the full measure. Does this bring a parable to mind that Jesus spoke to anybody? You remember the parable of the minas or the talents? You remember that? Let's look at that real quick. Go to, keep your finger here, but go back to Luke chapter 19. Verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas. A mina is a sum of money. And said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And so when it was that he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, what is this parable about, first of all? Who is this nobleman who went into a far country and is going to be given a kingdom? Christ. And he went into a far country. It's talking about his ascension to heaven. And he is going to be given a kingdom. And when he is given the kingdom, he's coming back to earth to reign in his kingdom. And when he comes back to earth to reign in his kingdom, he's going to call all of us before him to stand before him to give an account to him of what he has deposited, that is, what he has entrusted into our care in the meantime. He has entrusted gifts into our care. And he wants us to produce something for his kingdom. Now, you probably know the rest of the parable. The first one comes, verse 15. So it was that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Look at that, a tenfold increase on what God had given to him. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. That is, when Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth, he is going to be giving authority and places of honor to those people who have done what? They have exercised the gift that God has entrusted to them to the full measure. That's what he's talking about. Those are the people who are going to have places of honor in his kingdom. The second one came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine that do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. And that's what's going to happen, by the way, at his coming when he comes to establish his kingdom. Look again at what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in verse 6. Yet having various gifts according to the grace that was given to us, if prophecy, then in prophesying according to the full measure of the trust. You see how important that is? You guys get that? God has entrusted something into your care. And what he has entrusted to you, he expects a return on. He wants us as a collective body to be advancing his kingdom on this earth. And he expects not for me to carry all the weight, or for Stephen to carry all the weight, or for George to carry all the weight, or Diane, or Patty, or somebody else. He's not expecting a few people to do the heavy lifting and everybody else be sitting in the pew and saying, yeah, that was a great sermon there, Pastor Tim. I appreciate that. Yeah, the music was nice today, but aren't doing anything. He wants us as a body to fit together with all the component parts, where whatever gifts you have, and you may not have much, but whatever you have is a deposit that God has put in your hands to be used for the advancement of his kingdom through a local church, hopefully this one. And it is our responsibility to use that to the full measure of what God has entrusted us with. So that when we stand before him, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you don't have to stand behind the pulpit to get that. In fact, there's going to be a lot of preachers who aren't going to be hearing that. And there's going to be a lot of people in the pew who are going to be hearing that, who have a servant's heart and who are willing to seek Christ's kingdom first. Jesus said that if you seek his kingdom first, that all these other things would be added unto you. What does that really mean, to seek his kingdom first? It means to put the local body and the agenda of the local body, which is to bring more people to Christ and to train them and to teach them, to be grounded in the Word of God, and to then be able to go out and reproduce. That is the agenda of the local body. And your number one priority, if you are a Christian, you have received gifts from God, your number one priority is to be the advancement of Christ's kingdom through the local church. That's your number one priority. It's not your hobby. It's not your job. You need to have a job. And if you want a hobby, it's fine with me. But your number one priority should be the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. And if it's not, then you're not going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm not saying you're not going to make it into the kingdom. I'm just saying it's not going to be as nice for you when you arrive there as you might be expecting it to be. You know, so many people have this idea that being a Christian is just getting your ticket so that you don't have to hit the flames, right? I got my ticket and I'm on my way. Well, guess what? That's just the first step. That's just the first step. God is leaving us here for a reason, and it's to advance His agenda. That's why we're here. And how seriously we're going to take that is entirely up to us. But how we take it is how He's going to treat us and reward us in His kingdom. Let me just finish these last couple of verses and then we'll close. He gives a list of various gifts. He says, if that's your gift, then your prophecy should be according to the full measure of trust. That is what God has entrusted to you. Then he says, if that's your gift, then you should serve according to the full measure of that deposit that God has put in you. If it is teaching, then you are to teach according to the full measure of that trust. If it's exhortation, you two are exhort, that is encourage others according to the full measure of the trust. If it's a sharer, if it's a financial thing, then you're to do it with generosity according to the full measure of the trust. The presiding, that is, there is talking about elders who oversee the congregation, then with diligence, again, according to the full measure of the trust. The compassionate, with cheerfulness, according to the full measure of the trust. You guys get the idea. This phrase, according to the full measure of trust, he is applying to each and every one of these categories that he's listing. And he's saying, if this is your gift, do it according to the full measure of what God has entrusted you with that gift. If our local church is to be what God wants it to be, if it's to grow, if it's to have an impact, not only on the internet, but also here, and also in our community, it's going to take us doing this. This is the key to our growth as a church. This is the key to the success of our local church right here. It's not being a loner. It's not doing your thing. It's fitting. It's finding your place in the body where you are needed and where you are gifted, and it's giving that your top priority in your life. The question is, are we willing to do that? That's really the bottom line. If we're going to be successful as a local church, that's what it takes. I hope you guys take this sermon to heart and think about it, because this coming year, we're going to be trying some new things. We're going to be making a few changes, but we're going to be emphasizing this right here. We're going to be emphasizing everybody carrying their share of the load. Everybody pitching in where they're gifted. And I think we're going to see God do some amazing things here. At least I'm excited about it. And if it doesn't happen, it'll be because we just want to give it 10% or maybe 5% or 20%. We don't really want to put our back into it. Find out where you're gifted and make yourself available. And let's kick around ideas. You know, you might have an area where you're gifted that we don't even know about. You might. And you might have some ideas on how to use your giftedness, but if you never tell anybody, you know, we're not going to get it by osmosis, you know. We need to talk and kick around these ideas and find out what we can do to maximize your area of giftedness for the benefit of the whole. Father, I ask you to take this message and show us the importance of the fact that you have entrusted something to us that to you is very precious. It's a gift. It's according to your great grace, something that we don't deserve, but something you have given us. And Father, I pray that we will see how serious it is that we measure up to that measure of trust that you have given to us, that we seek to give it 100%, that we seek to do whatever it is that we do as unto you, because everything we do according to the gifts you've given us is service directly to you. I pray that we would see it that way and that our church would get excited about growth and about participating in the building up of the body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.